If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. We're going to, this is the last Sunday before Christmas, and we're going to backtrack just a little bit about back before the birth of Christ. We're going to talk about the news of the birth. And actually, Luke gives us the history behind two different miraculous births. And while they're similar in many fashions, they're very different. And while the responses of both people on both cases were very similar, really when we look at them, they were very different, and the responses back to them were very different. So we're going to spend some time kind of reading this morning, but let me get back to my notes here because I already started to run off. I left them. In Luke chapter 1, verse 8 and following, Zechariah is visited, and he's given the miraculous news of his wife's conception of the forerunner of the Messiah. Now, we'll get into study this just a moment, and it's miraculous because Elizabeth was beyond the childbearing years, and she was also labeled as barren, which means that she had never been granted the gift of childbirth. And then the other one is when we'll pick up in verse 26, Mary is visited, and she's given the miraculous news that she will give birth to the Messiah. Now, both of these are miraculous. Elizabeth is beyond childbearing years. Mary is before childbearing years, really. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And there's a lot of scripture here, y'all, so just bear with us. We're going to make our way through it. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord had done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor in taking away my disgrace from among the people." Verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she was, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And we close with this verse. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Two different visitations by the Gabriel, by the angel Gabriel. Two great messages of news of miraculous births to each one. They both answered with questions. A lot of similarities. They're both unfit to have a baby. Elizabeth is old, barren. Mary is, she's unmarried in every sense of the word. Okay? Now, they both ask questions. They say, how? Followed by some other words. Now, Gabriel, he gets all over Zechariah, right? He says, he became kind of indignant, like, you're asking me, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God. Because you didn't believe, I'm going to shut your mouth. Mary asked a question, he said, oh, Mary, you're so highly favored. Now, do you think it was just because she was a girl? I don't know. Do you think it had anything to do with he was a priest and he ought to have known better? I don't know. But the truth is, they got very different responses, right? And what we're going to look at and see, okay, were their questions to the angel Gabriel, were they the same question? Did they come from the same heart? And I think what we'll find is no, they did not. And that's what angel Gabriel, the Lord's servant, was addressing. Zechariah was struck dumb and Mary was not. It's because of belief. In Luke 1, verse 20, Gabriel says that Zechariah did not believe my words. And in Luke 1, 45, Elizabeth, we didn't read this, but let me turn to it real quick. Mary runs and visits Elizabeth a little while later, okay? Now, get this. You're going to identify with this, okay? They're visiting. Mary walks in. Elizabeth recognizes all of a sudden, you know, what is going on that she is. She says, matter of fact, in verse 42, she's in a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And get this. This is what I want to focus on right now. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished. Do you think she might have said that extra loud so Zechariah could hear it? Come on now. We can identify with this. Mary. Oh. Blessed are you who believe when the Lord speaks. Hello. Unlike my husband, who didn't believe and now he can't talk. Blessed are you, Mary. Can you just picture that? Now, I am almost 100% certain that none of you would ever do that. Right? Speak loud enough so that your husband or your wife or your children or somebody else in the other room, your parents in the other room. Oh, I wish for Christmas I could get this. You heard the story about the little boy. They're visiting the grandparents, the two little brothers. They're visiting. Have you heard this? And they're praying. And they're getting down on their knees to pray at night. And the person says, and God bless us. And thank you for Jesus. And thank you for Christmas. And the other one says, And Lord, thank you for Santa Claus, and I want a new bicycle. He's screaming at the top of his lungs, and I want a new bicycle. And the brother says, dude, why are you screaming? God's not dead. He said, I know, but Grandma and Grandpa are. Zechariah, he wanted a sign. He said, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure that the word you spoke will come to be, come to pass? As if to say, how do I know you're not tricking me, you angel? How do I know, how can I believe you? Show me something so I'll know your words are true. I need proof. Mary, she wanted not proof, she wanted an explanation. She said, how will this be? As if to say, okay, I'm going to give birth to a baby. Okay, explain to me how that's going to happen. I don't understand. I believe it, but I don't understand it. Tell me how it's going to happen. You see, there's two completely different approaches to the question, right? How? How can I know it's going to be true? Zechariah said, and Mary said, how will it happen? Are you beginning to see the difference? One question is not like the other one. He asked how he would know they would come to pass. She asked how it would happen. He asked for more evidence. She asked for explanation. He said he can't be sure. And she said she can't understand. There's a big difference. Sometimes when we feel the Lord telling us something, we feel the Lord speaking to us, we can respond in one of these ways also. I think sometimes we respond with, I need to see more proof. How do I know this is really going to happen, Lord? Sometimes I pray that we answer with, okay, I believe it. Will you just please explain a little bit of it to me? There's a big difference. There's three things I think we can learn from their different responses to very similar news. Number one, I think it is possible to demand too much evidence before we believe God's promises. You see, that's what Zechariah did. His question was, how will I know? How can I know that what you said is going to be true? I need more proof. Give me some evidence, and then I'll believe. Now, it's not wrong to want evidence for our faith, because what is our faith built on? Evidence. Facts, right? But at some point, you know, for faith to grow, it's not just based on proof and fact. It's based on something unseen, unknown. Demanding signs beyond what a humble heart, an open heart will require is a sin. At some point, God, I mean, obviously here with Zechariah, at some point, God says, now wait a minute. If I gave you everything and proved and showed you everything, there'd be no need for faith. And he says, how do we come to into relationship with him? How do we come to have eternal life? How is it? By faith. Not by proof. By faith. And so he wants to teach us and help us to learn the pathway of faith. And so if there's always proof, then there's no need for faith. So God is beginning, even at that point, to build us and grow us and stretch us and train us to receive him. Sometimes we demand too much evidence before we will believe God's promises. How many of us if we were laid low, waylaid, beaten down, by dark, distressing circumstances. Has anybody ever been through some tough times, tough circumstances where you feel like you've just been beat down? Maybe you just recently even received news of something that's just, man, it's dark. It's you think, wow, how can I make it through this? And maybe we come to the point where we just can't believe that God is really, really, truly working out everything for our infinite good, like His Word says it is. We believe that. We say, okay, I hear Your Word say that, but I'm just not seeing it. You say You work everything to my good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose, but I love You and I feel like I'm called to Your purpose, but this is not good. I don't understand it. Show me. Show me something. We need some ray of light, some extra evidence to tell us that everything's going to be okay. How often we fail just to take God simply at His word. You see, that's the difference. Show me, it's going to be okay. That's Zechariah. Mary said, okay. I don't understand, but okay. Will you help me understand a little bit? It's okay to ask for understanding. I think when we keep demanding more proof, God says, that's not faith. Second thing, it is okay to want and ask for explanations when we're confused, when we're baffled, when we're puzzled, when we're perplexed. It's okay to ask for explanations. Mary was not accused of unbelief like Zechariah was, right? He didn't shut Mary up. He didn't say, because of your unbelief, he said, you are highly favored. She asked a question, but it wasn't in unbelief. It was because she didn't understand. Mary saw the human impossibility just as clearly as Zechariah did. Mary said, how can this be? I don't understand because I'm not married. Zechariah said, how do I know this is going to be true? Because you know, we've been trying this deal and it's not been working. So show me a sign that this is really going to happen. He didn't believe. She believed. She just didn't understand. Mary did not reject the possibility in unbelief. She simply desired to know how such an impossibility might happen. And it's okay for us to do that. It's okay for us to say, God, I don't understand. I believe, but I don't understand. The third thing I think we can learn specifically from Zechariah is that his unbelief was preceded by a life of godliness. We didn't read this, but back in Luke 1, verse 6, it says here, I'm going to back up a little bit to 5. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them, listen, verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. Okay? Their life was characterized by godliness. And much like Peter's three denials, you remember Peter? Poor old Peter. He denied Christ three times. And a lot of times that's all we can remember about old Peter. He was the one that denied Christ. Not once, not twice, but thrice. Denied Christ. But Zechariah, much like Peter, it wasn't a lifestyle of denial. It wasn't For Zechariah, it wasn't a lifestyle of unbelief. It was a momentary lapse. And even the best of us fall into that sometimes. this is good news that I'm about to break to you, because you may have been sitting there thinking, well, you know what? I've doubted before. God's not pleased with me. He didn't shut my mouth. But maybe there's some discipline. What do I expect? Because I've doubted. Maybe I'm doubting right now a little bit. Am I going to face God's wrath? I have good news to you. None of us trust God's promises perfectly every day. Even the best of us fall into unbelief. And I'm not claiming to be the best. But thanks to God, though we may face discipline from God for our unbelief, He does not throw us out if we repent. If we come back to a right relationship. You know what that is? What's that called when we repent and we come back to a right relationship with God? What's that called? Wow. Revival. I think I might preach on that someday. Warren says, no more, no more. Preached on it for a month. But that's what that is. When we fall, when we fail, when we have doubt, we can come back. We repent of it. We come back. I'm sorry, Lord. I forgive me. He forgives us, and He brings us back into that right relationship with Him. And He did that for Zechariah too. When we must not give up hope and fall into despair when we fall into unbelief. We need to strive to be like Mary, but when we fall like Zechariah, repent. Accept God's forgiveness, and then go on blessing the Lord even more passionately than before because of His mercy to us in our sinfulness. I want to tell you how the story ends, at least for Zechariah. If you'll fast forward to verse 64 of chapter 1. Actually, I'm going to back up a little bit. I like to read this a little bit. There, John, who was John the Baptist, was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're about to name him. And they said, on the eighth day when they came, they said, his name's to be called John. And then verse 61, they said to her, no, there is no one among your relatives who has that name. It's common to name, to keep family names. They said, no, you don't have anybody, you don't have any other Johns in your family. You can't name him John. They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name his child, and he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Why was he so adamant about naming his son John? Because it's what the angel told him to do. Right? You think he learned his lesson? Verse 64. As soon as he wrote, his name is John, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak. What's the rest of the verse say? Praising God. He didn't just speak words. He spoke words praising God. Get this. Let's give a summary of Zechariah here. He lived a godly life. He and his wife, they lived a godly life. Angel brought news of the Lord to him. He doubted. He got disciplined for that doubt. He repented. And when the time was come, God loosed his mouth, brought him back to a right relationship with him. And what did John do? What did Zechariah do? He began to praise God. That is a lesson for us. That's a lesson for you and for me. When we doubt, when we sin, when we have those failures, and when we fall, and we repent, we come back to God. Though there may be discipline, God may shut our mouth in a different manner. He may shut our whatever he wants to shut, I guess. I shut our pocketbook. He can shut our cars down. He can whatever, right? When we face that discipline and we repent and we come back, when the discipline is over, we better praise God. We better praise God. It goes on. The neighbors were astonished. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people everywhere were talking about all these things. When we praise God, when we speak up, people will take note. They might ask you, why are you so happy? I know what you just went through. How can you be like that? That's not a happy thing you went through. And maybe you're not just giggly and happy, but there's a peace about you that's noticeable. Zechariah said, I cannot believe because I cannot understand. Mary said, I believe. Help me to understand. And that's the difference. That's the difference. You will not understand the ways of God. His ways are higher than our ways. Right? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We will not understand it. But can you believe it? That's the crux of this, the matter right there. That's the question that we must ask ourselves. That's the question that really Zechariah and Mary were both faced with. Here's some news. Can you believe it? Zechariah said, too crazy to believe. Show me some proof. Mary said, wow. That's unbelievable. I believe it. I don't understand it. That's two completely different ways to respond to news from God. Maybe God is speaking to you today. Maybe God has given you a message. Maybe he's placed a burden on your heart. Maybe he's given you some kind of duty or command to do. How do you respond to that? There's two different ways to respond. You can respond in belief or you can respond in unbelief. Either way, you don't have to understand it. But you can ask for understanding. You can ask for understanding. God may or may not give it to you. But you can still believe it. You can still believe in a God who, listen, in a God who has created and made all of this that you can see. Guess what? Even the stuff you cannot see, he made that too. Made this beautiful, perfect world, created mankind to be in it, to rule and reign over it, to subdue the earth. And we messed that up from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, they messed it up. Now, we're no different because we mess it up too. God says, here's the deal. When you mess up, there's punishment for it. The punishment is death, eternal hell. Even if you do one little small thing, that's what my law says, and that's the way it has to be. There has to be death. But then he said, but I love you too much. I love you. I created you. You're special. Let me pay that penalty for you. So we sent this babe, this Jesus who we're celebrating, this birth. Not the beginning of Jesus. Remember, Jesus always was. He is and he always will be. But he came to earth in a special way, lived a full life, perfect, sinless life, claiming to be the Son of God, and they crucified him for it. But guess what? It had been prophesied hundreds of years before that this would happen. God was fulfilling his word. The sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross was for you and for me. Because God knew that by the law, we are completely unable to fulfill the law. We're unable to keep all the commands. We're unable to live a perfect life. And he remembered that, you know, if we're unable to do that, we have to face separation from him. So he sent Jesus, made the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And when you and I believe, even though we may not understand it, even though we cannot, may not be able to explain it all, when we believe it and we accept it as true in our life, God says, you're mine. Nothing will take you out of the grasp of my hand. come into a relationship with Him like He envisioned from the very beginning. And He brought about to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. That's a great gift. That's belief. That's responding like Mary. I don't understand it. I believe it. Help me to understand it. And guess what? When you believe it, God will continue to help you understand that belief. He'll help you understand it. That's what faith is. He shows you things. Validates some things in the back, in the past. My friend, if you're here today and you've not entered into that relationship, why are you waiting? What are you waiting for? Things don't magically just become all blissful and no more pain, no more hurt. That's coming in heaven. But here on this earth, Jesus said, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is the reason for the season. Guess what? He's the reason for every season in my life. He's the reason for life. I pray that He is the reason for you and for your life, and the reason that you want to live, the reason you have hope. And if not, oh friend, make that change today. Don't leave this place the same way you walked in. The question has been asked to you. Now, how do you respond? Are you a Zechariah today? I'll believe it if you just show me some more evidence. Or today, are you a Mary? I believe. I don't understand it all.